Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is again taken from John chapter 6, and we'll be reading this Lord's Day verses 22 through 40. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom you sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word, your infallible word of truth. We thank you for this, O Lord, for we know that when we teach as doctrines the mere commandments of men, that we worship you then in vain. And so, Lord, may we today learn the doctrine that is found in your word, and thus may our worship not be in vain. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we'll be looking at the aftermath of the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000, of course, is when Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children who were with them, with only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Truly a miracle, and this is the only miracle of Christ other than his resurrection from the dead on the third day, the only miracle of Christ other than that is included in all 4 of the gospel accounts. And so this is a very important event, and it is so because it marked both the height of Jesus' popularity in Galilee and also the beginning of Jesus' rejection in Galilee. And the reason that the people began to reject Jesus is that Jesus did not conform to their expectations. After Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000, many in the crowd wanted to make this Jesus their king. The problem was that they wanted Jesus to be king as they defined kingship, not as Jesus defined kingship. And they concluded that this Jesus who could work miracles, this Jesus who could feed the masses, this Jesus was just the person to lead a revolution against the occupying Romans and to usher in a new age of prosperity and plenty for all. But that is not the sort of king that Jesus came to be. And so Jesus sent them away and withdrew from them. He did not meet their expectations. Now that evening, Jesus sent his disciples across the lake back to Capernaum, and Jesus went to a mountain on that other side to pray. And as you know, later that night, a strong contrary wind arose, greatly hindering the disciples' progress across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus came to their aid, reaching them by miraculously walking on the water. And when Jesus came into the boat, the strong wind ceased, and the boat immediately reached its destination in the early pre-dawn morning hours. Now, upon reaching land, Jesus did two things. First, he healed a great number of people. We read about that in Matthew chapter 14, verses 34 to 36. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. That's a plain just south of Capernaum. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And then, after that, he went and taught at the synagogue in nearby Capernaum. John chapter 6, verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now that's what happened that day. Let's now go back in time to that deserted place across the sea where Jesus had fed the 5,000. Jesus had sent the crowd away, but they did not immediately return to their homes. No, they spent the night there. And the next day, they began looking for Jesus. And that's what we read about in our text for today. They knew that Jesus and his disciples had come there in only one boat, and that the disciples had left in that one boat without Jesus the night before. So Jesus, they thought, should be somewhere near. And so they looked, and yet they could not find Jesus anywhere. So they determined to go to Capernaum, which Jesus had made his headquarters at that time, and to look for Jesus there. They had come to this desolate region the previous day by walking the 8 or so mile trek from Capernaum. And some of these people may have already begun this tiring walk home. But for the majority, this proved unnecessary. A number of boats from Tiberias, the capital city of Galilee, a city on the coastline of the Sea of Galilee, a number of boats from Tiberias were now arriving near the place where Jesus had fed them the previous day. We're not told why these boats came, but perhaps word had gotten back to these entrepreneurial boat owners that there was a very large crowd here who would soon be returning home, with many likely to be willing to pay for a ride home by sea to avoid the grueling walk back. Well, the owners of these boats, probably for a price, took the crowd across the sea to Capernaum. And when they arrived at Capernaum, they did find Jesus. They still had not figured out, though, how Jesus had gotten there, so they immediately asked Jesus, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus, in response, did not satisfy their curiosity. Rather, Jesus immediately began talking to them about spiritual things. And we're going to look at the exchange which followed, and we'll look first at the deficiencies of the crowd's faith. The deficiencies of the crowd's faith. First, their faith was defective, even though their faith was faith in Jesus. You know, everybody believes in something. Of course, it can't be saving faith unless it's faith in Jesus, but you can have faith in Jesus in some sense and it not be saving faith. Now, we do see evidence of faith in Jesus in their making that long trip by land for Capernaum in order to be with Jesus. We see evidence of faith in Jesus in their bringing sick people with them for Jesus to heal. We see evidence of faith in Jesus in their reaction to Jesus feeding them miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fish. John chapter 6 verse 14 says, "Then the men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" We see this evidence of faith in Jesus. But we also see the evidence that their faith in Jesus was not what we call saving faith. Their faith was a defective faith because they were trusting Jesus for the wrong thing. John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Jesus said that their sole motivation for seeking him was that they had eaten the loaves and were filled. The Greek word here translated filled is based, it may seem strange, but it's based on the Greek word for grass. And that's because it originally referred to grazing animals getting their fill in a pasture. They were grassed up, eating grass. But it later began to, came, you know, words evolve. It later came to refer to humans also being filled with food. And the word seems to be chosen here deliberately by Jesus. Jesus was saying that the people were unable to see beyond the satisfaction of their animal desire for physical nourishment, a desire that we share with the animals. The miraculous feeding had been meant not just as a provision of nourishment for the physical body, it had been meant also and even primarily as a sign. The miracle pointed beyond itself to Jesus' ability to feed and nourish not just the animal body, but also the inner spirit created in the image of God, which is unique to humanity. Jesus had intended for the people to look upon the miraculously provided bread in the light of the principle, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus meant for them to look upon the bread and see a sign, but instead they had looked upon the sign and had seen only the bread. These people had sought out Jesus, and yet their faith was defective because they were trusting Jesus for the wrong thing. They were not concerned about their hearts and souls. They were concerned about their stomachs. They were concerned only about satisfying physical hunger, but not about satisfying an inner hunger for forgiveness, for deliverance, for reconciliation with the Lord God, their Maker. Their craving was not for filling that God-shaped vacuum that is in the heart of every man. Their faith was defective because they were not looking to Jesus primarily for salvation, for spiritual life, for forgiveness and deliverance. True saving faith looks to Jesus for a spiritual deliverance from sin. Both deliverance from the punishment due for sin and deliverance from the power of sin in daily living. And anything short of that is defective. First, the crowd had defective faith. And then they showed signs of a diluted faith. A faith diluted with self-righteousness. A faith diluted with efforts to earn and merit their own salvation. Look at verse 27. When Jesus was explaining to the crowd that their faith was defective because it was looking to Jesus only for physical bread, Jesus said, "Stop working for the bread that perishes. Work instead for the bread that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Now, these Jews were so accustomed to thinking in terms of earning their own salvation through works that when Jesus used the word work, they immediately, instinctively interpreted that word in terms of a self-righteous effort to earn their own salvation. And this is not how Jesus was here using the word work. That is evident because Jesus said, "Work for the bread which the Son of Man will give you." You don't earn something which is given to you as a gift. Saving faith is a work in the sense that it is something that the sinner must do in order to be saved. God does not do the believing for people in order to save them. At the same time, saving faith is a gift from God in the sense that God gives the believer saving faith as a disposition, as a heart inclination, even as a heart obsession, such that one can do no other than savingly believe when challenged with the gospel command and promise. God gives faith as a gift through what is called the new birth and spiritual resurrection and a new creation in Christ Jesus. As Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "He who believes," present tense, "he who is believing right now has passed over," past tense, something in the happened in the past, "from death unto life." The gift of spiritual life and salvation is not the result of believing, but rather the empowerment for believing. Again, "he who believes," present tense, "has passed over," past tense, "from death unto life." And the people did not understand this. They said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" In other words, what are the law works that we can do that will cause God to accept us? In his answer, Jesus spoke about the one singular work which God requires for salvation, and that work is faith. And faith is not even a work at all in the sense that the people were using the term work. Faith is not a law work, not a merit work, not a wage work, not a self-righteous work, not something a person does to earn his way into heaven. Faith is a work, but only in the sense that it is something that one does. It's something that God requires and something that is necessary for salvation. The Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Faith is a work in the sense of something God requires one to do in order to be saved. But faith is not a work in the sense of something one does to earn or deserve salvation. Saving faith comes to Christ empty-handed and says, "Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved me." Faith turns away from all efforts to earn one's own salvation and turns instead to Christ and his work for salvation. The work that faith looks to for salvation is Christ's life of perfect obedience and Christ's finished sacrifice upon the cross. Through his work on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. and through his work of a life lived in perfect and complete obedience to the will of God, Jesus earned for us a perfect legal standing before God. True saving faith rests upon Christ alone for salvation and nothing else. The crowd's faith was first defective because it was not looking to Christ for salvation. Then it was diluted because the crowd mixed faith with a works righteousness mentality. So Jesus made clear that saving faith is trusting Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And then we come to faith discarded, in the sense of abandoned, in the sense of forsaken. Instead of trusting Christ in a saving sense, the people began questioning the worthiness of Christ as the object of their faith. Just the day before, these people had seen Christ feed the 5,000. Earlier this day, Christ had healed multitudes of the sick. And yet these people said, in effect, that they were not going to believe in Christ for salvation until Christ showed them a miraculous sign that met their criteria, their standard. And here is their argument, that the feeding of the 5,000 was not a sufficient sign for them to believe in Jesus. True, Jesus had miraculously fed the 5,000 with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish. But, they said, Moses had fed Israel in the wilderness with bread that came straight from heaven. They were telling Jesus that unless Jesus did a miracle greater than the miracles of Moses, they would not believe in him. How blind these people were not to recognize that one greater than Moses was in their very midst. These people thought that Moses had given the manna in the wilderness, but that was not true. Check what the Bible actually says. All that Moses had done was to give the people God's instructions on collecting and using the manna that God sent down from heaven. God is the one who gave the manna to Israel in the wilderness, not Moses. And both the manna in the wilderness and the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, both of them point to something beyond themselves, to something greater. They point to that true, genuine, real bread that comes down from heaven, and that is Jesus who gives life to the world. Jesus is here arguing against what I've called discarded faith. They should not abandon their faith in Jesus, because God was even then at that very moment giving them something greater than the manna in the wilderness of old. The people still misunderstood, and they said, verse 34, Lord, give us this bread always. Their faith was still defective in that they were still thinking in terms of mere physical bread that satisfies mere physical hunger. Now look at verse 35. Here's where Jesus cut to the heart of the matter by making this magnificent claim. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. The bread which gives eternal life is a metaphor, a figure of speech, a sign, a symbol for Jesus and his saving work. And the eating is not mere physical eating. The eating's also a metaphor, a figure, a sign, a symbol. And it refers to faith, to coming to Jesus for salvation, to receiving Jesus as one's spiritual life and nourishment. And lastly, Jesus gave his final word on diluted faith, faith that has been mixed with the law works of self-righteousness. Yes, faith is a work in the sense of something that God holds people responsible for doing when they encounter Jesus. This crowd had not fulfilled this responsibility before God. In verse 36, Jesus said, But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. These people had been exposed to Jesus and Jesus' message and Jesus' miraculous works, and still they did not savingly believe in him. But that does not mean that no one will. They did not. But others will come to Christ in saving faith, and not one of them will be rejected. That is to say, Christ will accept everyone who comes to him, truly resting upon him alone for salvation. Christ will accept them. Christ will give them everlasting life. Christ will preserve them to the end. They will not discard their faith. They will not abandon Jesus. And Christ will raise them up on the last day. Now, who are these who come to Christ in this way? The ones who come to Christ in this way are the ones we read whom God has given to Christ to save. They are elsewhere in Scripture called the elect. They are the sheep for whom the good shepherd laid down his life. They are the many for whom the Son of Man gave his life as a ransom. They are the bride of Christ, whom Christ loved and for whom Christ died. And through coming to faith in Christ, and though coming to faith in Christ is their responsibility, God gives them the ability to fulfill that responsibility. Look at beyond our text for today at John chapter 6, verse 56. This is where Jesus said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Why did you fulfill your responsibility to respond to the gospel in faith when others did not? Well, here's the reason. Because it's not because you're better than other people. That's not the reason. Here's the reason. Because Jesus died on the cross to deliver you from your spirit of unbelief. And because the Holy Spirit worked in your heart to give you spiritual life, so that you might come to Jesus and embrace him with the arms of faith. Even as Lazarus embraced Jesus with his physical arms after being dead in the grave for 4 days. You heard because the Holy Spirit opened your ears. You saw because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes. Salvation is indeed all of grace, completely a gift, pure, undiluted grace, not mixed with any human merit whatsoever. Do you feel an inner hunger for the salvation that only Jesus can provide? Do you feel a spiritual thirst for a renewed relationship with the Lord your God? It's not enough to admire the loaf, the bread. It's not enough even to smell its aroma. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to eat in the sense of believing. You need to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. Come to him in faith. That's something we do. You know, we have a conversion when we come to Jesus in faith for the first time, but coming to Jesus in faith is something we do always, and something we do especially when we meet together to worship him. So let's again come to Jesus in faith, and he will give you everlasting life. He will keep you, and he will raise you up on the last day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus, who is the bread of life, who has come to give life to the world. Father, may we not be like these people whose faith was defective and deluded. These people even began to discard their faith in Jesus. Oh Lord, through the work of your Spirit, make our hearts into good ground where the seed of the gospel will will grow and flourish and bear fruit. Give us, O Lord, the ability to savingly believe in Jesus, to trust in Him for salvation. And give us, O Lord, a growing assurance that Jesus is indeed our Savior as we see the fruit in our lives that results from our saving union with Him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.